Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
If you have your Bible with you this morning, you can open it to Acts chapter 28. I'm not sure exactly where we're going after Acts, but you might want to read Joshua. On the other hand, you might want to read Leviticus. I don't know, but Joshua is a great book. This week, we're in Acts chapter 28. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15. That's our text. The topic, Paul shakes off a deadly Maltese viper that has fastened itself to his hand. The title of our message, The Maltese Fasten. What? How many of you have heard of the movie The Maltese Falcon? Raise your hand. All right, enough of you. All right, the rest of you are uncultured barbarians, as we'll see in our study today. It's only the number 23 on AFI's list of the top 100 movies of all time. But then you would know that. Acts 28, beginning in verse 1. Now when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out, and because of the heat, and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. Landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and 3 inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would attend our study this morning, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would reveal great and wonderful things, truths that will sustain us today and tomorrow and until you come and then on into eternity. You would show us things about your love for us, your character, your grace, things that we maybe already know but haven't seen as clearly before, maybe some things that we don't know, and that it would all come together in such a way as to inspire us, Lord, to love you more and more, and that love would spill out of our lives into the lives of others. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. The headline read, "Drought driving deadly snakes into Australian cities." The article was dated January 10th of this year, and it read in part, "Australia's harsh drought is driving venomous snakes into urban areas in search of moisture, resulting in an increasing number of attacks on people. If you are planning a trip to Australia, it might be a good idea to know what to do if you are bitten by a venomous snake. Don't do what one man did." I quote, "A man was having a few beers with his mate while driving home. Along the side of the road, he spotted a king brown snake and decided to catch it. As his right hand was being used to hold his beer, he grabbed it with his left and was subsequently bitten. He threw the snake in a plastic bag, but for some reason then decided to stick his hand into the bag and was duly bitten another 8 times. As the poison went to work, his mate applied first aid by pouring beer over his head and whacking him across the face. It wasn't an effective treatment, as he ended up in a coma for 6 weeks. His left arm withered and died and had to be amputated. On the positive side, he still kept the use of his right arm for holding beer in the future. True story. The Apostle Paul never made it to Australia, but he was bitten by a poisonous snake on the island of Malta. His first aid was to simply shake it off and go on gathering sticks for the fire. Obviously, God miraculously healed him from the effects of the viper's venom. The entire episode on Malta proves Jesus' statement in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus said, "They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Mark 16, verse 18. If you are ever snake bit while serving the Lord, it would be a good idea to have that promise memorized. The truth is, you are in danger every day of being snake bit while serving the Lord. First of all, your spiritual adversary, the devil, is described as a serpent, Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. And secondly, his followers were called by both Jesus and John the Baptist a brood of vipers, Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 23. The world is thus a dangerous place where you are surrounded by vipers. If you serve the Lord, you will get bit. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, when you are snake bit serving the Lord, shake it off. And number two, when you are snake bit serving the Lord, shake things up. First of all, let's look in verses 1-6 where we learn to shake it off. The storm put Paul's life at risk. Just as he was about to survive the storm, the soldiers wanted to kill him along with the other prisoners. Saved by the centurion, a deadly poisonous snake bit him. Paul was having a bad day. After a snake bite, you're supposed to be kept immobilized to halt the progress of the venom. Paul had no time to be immobilized. He was too busy serving God. He shook off the snake and went on with his work, which was first to gather sticks and later to heal everyone who was sick on the island of Malta. Our adversary, the devil, that serpent of old, wants to stop us from sharing the Lord with others. He wants to stop us from touching others with the gifts and ministries we've been entrusted with. He designs dangers and discouragements in the midst of our serving. We can compare them to being bitten. He does it in order to immobilize us. Oftentimes when we're serving the Lord and something negative happens, some trial comes, or we're spoken ill of, or any of these numbers of things, our first reaction is to quit, to become immobile in our service. We must understand that the proper first aid for a spiritual snake bite is to go on serving, not to become immobilized. In the spiritual realm, being immobilized only allows the poison to work faster. Think about getting bit by discouragement, which is something that we all face if we serve the Lord. There's just discouragement, I think, is one of the primary foes that we face. If you're, in a sense, bit by discouragement, let's say discouragement is that snake that has fastened itself to you. If you don't shake it off and go on serving the Lord, if you become immobile, it continues to poison you and poison you and poison you until you draw farther and farther and farther away from serving the Lord. And so we need to learn from Paul that we can shake off the enemy. And so let's take a look again in verse 1. "Now when they had escaped, they found that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and they made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." The King James Version of the Bible calls the island by its ancient name, Melita. It's where coffee filters were invented. It could be. What do you know? But I doubt it, tell you the truth. It is known to us as Malta. And it's really a series of islands in the Mediterranean Sea, about 58 miles south of the center of the world, Sicily. Also in the King James Version of the Bible, the natives are referred to as barbarous people or barbarians. Anyone who did not speak Greek was called a barbarian. And so these are not native headhunters. You know, it isn't some kind of an undiscovered tribe. These are sophisticated people, but they were native to Malta. They didn't speak Greek, and so the cultured Greek people thought of them as barbarians. I relate to this personally, and I think we can corporately, because we're kind of a simple congregation, aren't we? Just simple, straightforward folk here in the heart of the world, Central California. And there are cultured people in different places that think of us as kind of barbarians because we're just simple, straightforward people. And of course, because we don't speak the kind of language of the world that other people speak. And so that's kind of the situation. They're just normal folk that live on Malta. And they readily come to the aid of the shipwreck survivors. They're good people. Verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out and because of the heat, fastened on his hand. Kudos to Paul for helping gather sticks. He had just survived a shipwreck. You'd think no less of him if he huddled by the fire and let the natives tend the fire. I mean, think of Paul, all that he had just been through for 2 weeks on this voyage. Shipwreck, washed ashore, soaking wet, it's still raining. I mean, if you had seen him and just saw him draw close to that fire shivering, you'd have thought no less of him. But you know what? I was thinking about that, and we should think less of him if he just wanted to sit there by the fire. Because Jesus once said he came to serve and not to be served. Paul said, I follow Christ, you follow me. So a person like that, you don't expect them to be huddled around the fire while others are doing work. He wasn't doing it grudgingly, he was doing it gladly and gratefully. And we should follow his example. We should always be looking for ways to serve, even when others are serving us. I know that, sometimes people say, I just need to sit and get ministered to. There's a time and a place for that. I don't begrudge anybody for that. But there's a sense in which we really find ourselves, the Lord says, when we lose ourselves. We find our life when we lose our life. And I think what we need to do most and more is serve others rather than receive for ourselves. And in the serving, there is such a blessing and such an anointing and such an empowering that so often what we thought we needed, it turns out, is not a need at all. It was some kind of selfish desire that we had, and really what we needed to do was pour out and be used of the Lord. And so Paul, tremendous example. I mean, I'm telling you right now that I've been in situations, not, serious situations like a shipwreck, but where I just want, okay, I'm just so happy to sit by this fire and let others serve, when in reality, we should be like Jesus, as Jake mentioned earlier, and get up and wash some feet. Even if you're not supposed to, even if you're not the one, look for a way to serve others, and the Lord will empower you. Now, when I lived in the foothills of Southern California, I was always finding rattlesnakes lying dormant in wood piles during cold weather. It just scary. We'd be playing baseball. We live in the foothills, and you'd hit your baseball, and you'd go grab your ball. And why we had miscellaneous wood piles, I don't know. Get rid of your wood piles now. Or fumigate them, or just, they're dangerous places. There's always some kind of beastie or varmint living in your wood pile. You hear it, you walk by at night, and you're, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Oh, I wonder what that is. You're freaked out. We had rattlesnakes down there, and this one time, my ball was there, and I picked it up, and I mean, the rattlesnake was right there coiled up, but it was cold and wintry, and so he didn't find me an appealing bite, and so I got away with that, but I don't ever want to be that close to a rattlesnake again. And so Paul, same situation, the native snakes here, and it was wintertime, obviously, in the storm, and the snake was hiding in this bundle of sticks, and as Paul grabbed the sticks, it came out of the fire and fastened, it said, onto his hand. It really took hold and was just biting him. I'd have really been bummed if I was Paul. I mean, that would have been the last straw for me. Lord, shipwreck. Soldiers are trying to kill me. Now I've got this stinking snake hanging on my hand. What did I do to deserve this? But really, it was to be expected. The more you serve, the more you will be in danger of being bitten. Listen, if you want to avoid the serpent, then never pick up any sticks. Never help kindle a fire. Just sit back and enjoy the warmth. Let others take the risks. Let others take the risks. And then think, hey, that was such a neat fire. I don't know what went into making that fire. I don't know what happens behind the scenes of that fire. It's just really this, such a warm glow. And none of us want to do that. We don't want to just receive, do we? We want to give. And so get involved. Take some risks, but know that you're going to get bit. Verse 4. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." You know, there's a whole separate study here just on the conscience that God puts into all men everywhere. Even though these were pagan natives who had never heard about Jesus Christ, they understood that there was justice in the universe. There was good and there was evil. There was right and there was wrong. They didn't have their bearings right, you know, about it in a correct manner, but they had an innate sense that evil things should be punished and good things should be rewarded, and that in the end, all of that's going to work out. And so God is not without some testimony everywhere. Now, the natives, these people, they seem superstitious to us, and I say seem because really their thinking is not very different from ours, even though we would not think of ourselves as superstitious. Of course, we're scientific, we're advanced. However, we too have a natural tendency to think that God will bless those he is pleased with and that he will try those he is displeased with. Sometimes in our own lives, if a trial comes, our first thought is, what did I do wrong to deserve this? And we have to run to the epistles where we learn that we're not to think it strange when a trial comes, but to consider it all joy, knowing that God is completing the work that he has begun in us. But we have this tendency to think that somebody who's struggling, they're probably getting what they deserve. There's some secret sin that we don't know about. And in a sense, it's no different than their natural superstition. We need to rise above this and understand that God is good and he is bigger than this, and that he is working all things together for good. In verse 5, he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Paul's reaction is so nonchalant. I mean, you have to notice this. As I said earlier, he didn't scream for help. He didn't try to identify the snake to see if it was poisonous or not. He didn't seek out the advice of the natives. He didn't scream on the spiritual side, "Why, God? I can't take any more of this. Can't you see I'm serving you?" He didn't look at those sitting by the fire and saying, "You lazy bums, if you had gathered the wood, this wouldn't have happened to me." He didn't do any of that. He just went about his business. "Oh, wow, there's a probably poisonous viper attached to my hand. I should shake that off and go about my work." And I think there's something about nonchalance that is spiritual. I mean, Paul, in the shipwreck, in the storm rather first, very nonchalant. "Hey, you guys, excuse me, should have listened to me. But last night, an angel of the Lord stood by me, and here's the deal. Here's what's going to happen, so let's get on with it. Oh, excuse me, Mr. Centurion, if those sailors are successful in launching the skiff, we're all going to die. So you might want to do something about that." Then the soldiers, they're wanting to kill all the prisoners so that they don't have to account for them. And Paul's like, "Well, you know, I don't think that's going to happen, because God promised me I was going to preach at Rome, not just get to Rome in a body bag." And now he's on shore and he's bit by a snake. I would be freaking out. And he's like, "Ooh," shakes it off, and just goes about his business. We need to become more nonchalant. We need to understand that things happen when we're serving the Lord, and we need to go on serving him. And so he shook it off and went about the business of serving others. Verse 6, however, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time, saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. It's all kind of comically morbid, really. I guess there were no firemen or EMTs in this crowd, because no one seemed to rush to his aid. They just maybe started forward, and then when he shook off the snake, he didn't do anything, he didn't scream, or he went around, and they thought, well, let's just wait. Maybe he's a murderer and needs to die. And so there's a bunch of people just watching Paul. Does that look like swelling to you? Looks like a little redness on his head. No, I don't see anything. Do you see anything? By now, he should be puffed out. Remember Jack, when he got bit by this thing, you know, and stuff. And I mean, just these guys are familiar. They know what happens, you know, when somebody gets bit. And so they waited a substantial amount of time, and they thought, well, he didn't swell up and he didn't die. He's not a murderer. He's a god. And again, we chuckle at their superstition. We never think anyone is a god. But in a sense, we do, in our culture, idolize the wrong people for the wrong reasons. We don't, you know, we're not worshiping them as gods, but we do idolize the wrong people. You know, if you're raising children, you know this is a problem. You want them to have as their heroes, you know, Christian missionaries, you know, as opposed to sports heroes, you know, that kind of a thing. And so, you know, there's not worship going on. Although it'd be interesting, I always thought, you know, I like it when historians and anthropologists, they find these ancient cultures and then they try and figure out what happened there. I wonder what people would have thought or would think, you know, if, let's say our culture fails and 1,000 years from now they dig up a teenager's bedroom and find posters on the wall and stuff like, you know, and so wouldn't they conclude that these people worshiped this individual? You know, I've seen this poster in several different locations, you know, so this person must be a god to them. And so it's just very interesting. So superstition, it's just part of who we are, I think. Now, we've gotten to the snake bite. He shook it off. Let's apply these things devotionally. People's lives are eventually shipwrecked. Some of you, if you became a Christian later in your life, you know what I'm talking about. You washed up on shore somewhere. Your life was a mess. And you washed up on shore. It was a church or a Christian's living room or some Christian that you were working with or going to school with. You arrive washed up on shore, barely alive. And you need the warmth of the fire of God's love and his grace and his mercy. We, as Christians, have the awesome privilege of gathering bundles of sticks to stoke that fire. No matter what your particular ministry is, it contributes to a blaze and the subsequent warmth that reveals Jesus Christ serving that person by coming to die for them and rising from the dead and offering them eternal life. When you are gathering sticks, you risk getting bit. It can come in many forms. It can be misunderstanding. It can be slander. There can be accusations. As I mentioned earlier, your own discouragement can fasten upon you and inject a deadly poison. The list of potential serpents and their bites is pretty long. Each of you could make your own list and we could put them together, and there's just a lot of different ways that the enemy comes against us, always seeking to immobilize us, to get us to quit serving the Lord and feel sorry for ourselves. And as a result of it, you know, if enough of us quit serving the Lord, then there's not going to be much of a fire kindled when these poor folk wash up on shore.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.